All right. Thank you, worship team. Good to sing those carols. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew 2, as we continue to follow the life of Joseph, the character specifically of Joseph. If you're using one of those Bibles in front of you, most Bibles will be page 676 or something close in the other ones. So how flexible are you when God changes your plans? How do you react when it seems like you're doing the right thing even? This isn't about that you're, you know, trying to do the wrong thing, you're resisting God, but how are you when God suddenly brings something that interrupts what you felt you were supposed to be doing? Are you adaptable, open, flexible? Or do we tend to be kind of stubborn? What we see about Joseph, what stands out to me in our study of Matthew 2, is that he was flexible and had faith in God's plan when things changed. Flexible and faith in God's plan. Now, Joseph doesn't actually appear in the story until verse 13 of Matthew 2, but we will see that Joseph, Mary, and baby Jesus are seemingly settled in Bethlehem. And that's what I think Joseph felt they were supposed to be doing. Verse 1 of chapter 2. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." How puzzling, how amazing it was for them to show up from far away and ask this specific question. Where's the one born King of the Jews? We saw his star. There's a lot of things we don't know. We do know this is after Jesus was born. So just to clarify, unlike our nativity scenes or maybe your greeting cards, you know, it's not like the shepherds and the wise men, the angel, they're all kind of like crowding into the same little place at the same time. We saw last week in Luke 2 that the shepherds indeed came the same day Jesus was born, but the wise men are somewhat later. We don't know how much later. The wise men, or magi, were prestigious men. Probably astrologer. The term probably means those who look at the stars. They weren't Jewish. They will have been foreigners, Gentiles. Far East doesn't say where they came from, but one good guess would be that they came from Babylon. And if that's the case, we're talking about a journey of some 450 to 500 miles on the route that everyone would have to go. A caravan, maybe it was camels, it doesn't say, but doesn't say there were three of them. We're just saying three kings, you know, but there were three gifts. I see why that developed. And kings, they brought gifts for a king, but they were probably not kings. So how would they have known, if it's in Babylon, how would they have known that there's a king born in Israel, especially a newborn king? It's thought that perhaps, one idea is perhaps that there were Jews in Babylon who had the scriptures. And indeed there were Jews in Babylon because they had been deported there at the end of 2 Kings in the Old Testament, the Babylonian captivity. So they could have had access to the scriptures. And there's a scripture in Numbers, Old Testament book of Numbers, Numbers 24:17, that says there's a ruler, a star, who's going to come out of Jacob. So they could have put that together, or it could be simply that God revealed it to them. There's a king going to be born in Israel. Here's the star. Follow it. Some kind of a unique planetary object, and they went where it went. It brought them, it says, to the general location of what? Of Jerusalem. But Jesus wasn't born in Jerusalem. He's born in Bethlehem, 5 miles south of Jerusalem. And maybe that was God's plan, that it would be a star that intermittently showed up that got them to the vicinity so that they would come to King Herod and Jerusalem and ask this very question. Where is the one born King of the Jews? Verse 3. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When Herod wasn't happy, ain't nobody happy. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ, that means Messiah, was to be born. In Bethlehem in Judea, they replied, for this is what the prophet has written. So picture this, you've got the non-Jewish, non-believing king asking the religious people, what do the scriptures say? And so they go into the scriptures and they find, or they already knew, Micah 5 verse 2. But you, verse 6, but you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. So they go back and they find this amazing prophecy 600 years before Christ. Verse 7, then Herod called the Magi secretly, privately, found out from them the exact time the star had appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and make careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report it to me, so that I too may go and worship him. Of course, if you're acquainted with the story somewhat, you know that he had no intention of worshiping the baby Jesus. He wanted to destroy, to kill him. He's disturbed. There is panic in the palace. This is Herod. He's sometimes called Herod the Great in history. Reigned in that general area from 37 B.C. to 4 B.C. when he died. And from that rather fixed historical date, we know that Jesus must have been born about 4 B.C. or a little prior. We don't know the exact chronology before, but we kind of know it can't be later than that. If that sounds confusing, it's just that the calendars that we use were developed before some of these historical facts were established. Herod was this murderously defensive king, paranoid about his power, and that was about par for the course. He is known to have ordered the deaths of his, at least one of his wives, his mother-in-law, a brother-in-law, two sons, and others. Every time he felt a threat, he just had them put to death. If you think politics is bad now, it was really bad. He was disturbed because he was aware, being in that region, he was aware of what the Jews believed about a coming Messiah king. And that's why he's going, there's a king? He was aware. So he says, where is the Christ, this Messiah I've heard about? You know, where is he supposed to be born? And he sends them to the scriptures. So Herod the pagan, it turns out, believes the scriptures, but the scribes who find the scriptures, do they even go to Bethlehem to check it out? Not that we know of. The scribes, the religious ones, didn't even seem to take their scriptures seriously. To them, it was more maybe dusty theology. But here's what we know. If the scribes knew the Messiah king was to be born in Bethlehem, there's no reason that Joseph wouldn't be aware of that either. He was a righteous man. He was a man who knew the word of God, we know from Matthew chapter 1. And so he's a man who we could well assume understood that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And we discussed last week that perhaps that is why he made sure that Mary came along at such an inconvenient time late in her pregnancy, that he would take her along when she probably wasn't required for that census that was there. But you see, Joseph wanted to follow the will of God, and if they understood that the Messiah King, Son of God, their baby was to be a Bethlehem boy, they wanted to be in Bethlehem. That he was doing what he thought God wanted him to do. Verse 9, so after they, the Magi, heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. In other words, they hadn't seen it for a while, but now it reappeared. And so they saw it, and they were overjoyed. God is leading us again. They just went 5 miles south to Bethlehem. Verse 11, on coming to the house, this tells us they are no longer in the animal pen where Jesus was born. They're settled in a house. They saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. These prestigious men bowing down and worshipping. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense, also called frankincense, and myrrh. These were royal type gifts. These were fit for a king, because you see, the Magi had heard by revelation or whatever it was they were going to see a king. You bring kingly gifts. When they arrived, Herod was threatened because he was supposed to be a king. When the Magi found Christ, they worshipped him as a king. And you see, Matthew, one of the reasons we have these parallel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, is each one is presenting Christ a little bit differently. Matthew emphasizes the kingly nature of Christ. He is the king of the Jews. He is the authority. And he's from the line of David. He's the promised Messiah from the kingly line. That's why in chapter 1, verse 1, it says that Jesus Christ is the son of David, establishing his royal lineage. And we saw a couple weeks ago that that royal lineage from David ended up at Joseph. Joseph, not the biological father of Jesus. God was his father. This was a miraculous virgin birth. But rather, Joseph became the legal and adoptive father of Jesus, the parent, if you will, that God assigned to raise young Jesus. And so Joseph could well have made the assumption that we need to raise this child in the town of David. He's a descendant of David. He's a kingly son. He needs to be here. And he seems to have had all the confirmations that Bethlehem was exactly where they were supposed to be. Because when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, Luke 2 says, the shepherds received a message from the angel who say, go to the town of David, Bethlehem, just little ways away, they were out on the hillside, and you'll find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes. And sure enough, so Joseph knew they were where they were supposed to be. And then now as they settled in Bethlehem, the Magi, they come and they follow a star exactly over the house they rented or lived in, and they were exactly where God wants them to be. It seemed they were exactly in the will of God. Joseph and Mary must have stood in awe as these men, with their royal, distinguished demeanor and extravagant gifts, came into their little house. In typical Eastern culture, surely Joseph and Mary, the humble tradesmen, would have, you know, bowed in respect of them. But now these men came into their house and bowed before the baby. And then the gifts. The look on their face must have been about like if Publishers Clearing House showed up at your house with one of those gigantic million-dollar checks. You know, what is this? It all seems good. It all seems right. It's like God is confirming his plan. David's son is going to be raised in David's town. Did you ever assume that when God is blessing, it must be God's will? It's not wrong, but God's blessing, it must be God's will. But does that mean the inverse is true, that if I'm struggling, it's not God's will? And could it be that both are God's will? Both the blessing of God, the part we like, and the struggling, the part we don't like, can be both the will of God. Let's just kind of review what we know of the life of Joseph and kind of track God's plan in his life, because he truly lived on both tracks. God is at work at blessings, in blessings, whether they're miracles and confirmations, and God is at work in struggles, the fears, the doubts, the frustrations. Just think through the story. The angel Gabriel goes to visit Mary and says, Mary, you're going to be the mother of the Son of God. Wow. But the very same pregnancy is what for Joseph? You're pregnant? It was devastating him. He was engaged to her. What had happened? But then, of course, then the angel visits and Joseph in a dream and says, actually, it's all great, because actually what's conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. That's good. But then, to get to Bethlehem, they have to go at the most inconvenient time because of taxes, registration. Mary's full term, and this is when we have to go. And you get there, and there's no room in the inn, and it all seemed like a struggle. But God confirms that that's exactly where they should be, because the shepherds show up and they report what the angel said. This is a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And Simeon comes to the temple when they dedicate him according to the law and says, this child's going to bring salvation to the Gentiles. And Anna shows up and says, this is the child who's going to be the ruler of Israel, of the is the ruler or something of Israel. The Magi come and they bring these gifts. Wow, we must be exactly where God wants us to be. What's next, though? Is that there is a threat on Jesus' life. We kind of guessed that as we began reading. And having, verse 12, and having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they, the Magi, returned to their country by another route. So instead of going north and over, they must have gone east, crossed the river or something, to get around Jerusalem safely and not tell Herod where the baby was. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said, "take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." And so now, in the midst of what they thought was for sure the plan of God, the will of God, now they are supposed to run. What do we make of that? So while there's a threat, there's also good news. The angel told them in time. Get up and go. Get up and go where? They're supposed to go to Egypt. Change of plans. Change of plans. They're going to be in Egypt. Eventually they're going to be in Nazareth. The plans are all changed. Which side is the will of God? It's all the will of God. I don't know where you see yourself living right now, mostly. We find ourselves kind of shifting, right? We feel so blessed. You might be sitting with some of your blessings this morning. Some of your blessings might be coming for dinner tomorrow. Maybe some of your trials are coming to dinner tomorrow, too. I don't know. We all, amen. I hope you're not sitting by your trial. All right. It goes back and forth. There might be things you're excited about. There might be a job you got this year, or the way God provided, or something, God healed something physically for you. Or you could be facing an illness that you don't know if God's going to heal. You may be facing a financial crisis, a family crisis, a burden that's been there for a decade. All this stuff happens side by side. It's not so much that it's hills and valleys. It's just like blessing, and this struggle is going on side by side. Is this the will of God? Yes. Which one? Yes. This is the will of God. They were assuming they were to live in Bethlehem, and whatever his plans were, suddenly Joseph knows, we got to go. The angel says, we got to go. So he got up, verse 14, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod. And so was and so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, that's Hosea, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Sometimes in the midst of the greatest blessings, gold, frankincense, and myrrh for the tradesmen, God allows them to be shaken up. Sometimes in the middle of maybe accomplishing our dream, what it seems like God would have, God shakes things up. You might be excited about something, hopeful. Your child's showing some maturity, you know, and that's great to see, and some financial things worked out, and health is getting better. The ministry you care about is finally getting off the ground, and all these things, and then something else. Does God have permission to interrupt our lives? Do we accept both from his hand? Is the question. Joseph was forced into this position. So the angel comes, he wakes up from this dream, he shakes himself awake and realizes, I've heard from an angel before and it was right, I gotta go. There was no hesitation, he has to go. Mary, wake up. What's going on? What's up? What's up? Mary, we have to leave. It's the middle of the night. Yes, we have to leave. We're going to Egypt. We're going where? We're going to Egypt. Joseph, no, yes, the angel told us. Joseph, no, we just settled here in Bethlehem. Just got the curtains hung. You built that nice little shelf for the stuff I brought from Nazareth. Nice little place in the corner where Jesus sleeps. We got to go. What can I take along? Women ask that, and men say, nothing. Nothing, we got to just go. We have to flee. It's all about safety. All we need is safety and cash. Oh my, what are we going to do? How are we going to... We don't have enough. Oh yes, we do. We have gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And Mary realizes maybe that, you know, Joseph, we had no idea. Why in the world were they bringing us these extravagant gifts? But now we know. And God will provide. You see, when God interrupts, he will guide. And when He guides, He provides. I'm sure there's a lot of testimonies in this room of how when God guides, He provides. When life shifts from one side to the other, we should not assume, oh, God is so good, and then what? God is bad? Oh, I see God working. Now He's not working? Or is God always working? Is God always good? God is always active. And if we were to doubt that this was all God's plan, Matthew, throughout the Christmas story, keeps punctuating what happens with Old Testament prophecies in which God told a prophet, this is exactly what's going to happen. Now, Matthew is writing this some decades after this all happened, but he is telling us, because he knows that people are going to be reading this. Here we are reading it today. We're supposed to know that God had this planned. So was fulfilled, verse 15, what the Lord had said through the prophet, out of Egypt I have called my son. This kind of a prophecy is technically called a type of Christ, or that is a picture of Christ. If you go back to Hosea, you know, those hundreds of years before, Hosea was speaking of how Israel was called out of Egypt, and that's the story of Exodus. But that was to be a picture of this, that not only did God deliver Israel out of Egypt, God's going to deliver Israel through the one He calls out of Egypt. So Jesus had to go to Egypt. That was part of God's plan. But now, the threat comes, the saddest scene of the Christmas story. Verse 16, when Herod realized that he had been outwitted by the Magi, he was furious and gave orders to kill all the boys in Bethlehem and its vicinity who were 2 years old and under, in accordance with the time he had learned from the Magi. Evidently, they first saw the star 2 years before this. Then what was said through the prophet Jeremiah was fulfilled. Another quote, a voice is heard in Ramah. It's not Bethlehem, but it's another little town on the other side of Jerusalem. Weeping in great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children and refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Another type or picture, Jeremiah is describing the grief of mothers in that vicinity almost 600 years before, when the Babylonians had come and killed so many and taken off so many. And the grief that those mothers experienced is actually supposed to picture the grief that these mothers would experience at this time. Some have assumed that this murder of the innocents took place when Jesus was 2 years old, but it doesn't actually say that. It just says the star had appeared. So how long after the star appeared had actually the Magi understood they were supposed to travel, and how long had the travel taken? All this could be compressed in a matter of months. We don't know really from this how old Jesus was at this time. But regardless, we do know that God knew exactly that this would be part of the plan, even the tragedies. Micah had said the birth would be in Bethlehem. Hosea had said they would go to Egypt. Jeremiah had now foretold this tragedy. Some of the things that God has allowed have always been in His plan. And it's a good plan, and it'll be a struggle, but they are all foreseen by God, they are all controlled by God, and they are all used by God. And that is where we must be flexible and have faith in the plan of God. Even when it's the result of sin, someone else's or our own, God is so amazing, so gracious, so good, He can take what was because of sin, Herod's sin, for example, and turn it into something amazing in His plan. Because, do you see, that is why Jesus came in the first place. It was for sinners. That's why He came. He came because it was a mess down here, and God so loved the world that He gave His Son to address it, to address sin, because God sees our lives in an eternal view, so that it's not just about what is happening now, but we see, if we go fast forward from the beginning of Matthew and the birth of Jesus, we go to the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, and we realize that the plan is not just from here to there, the plan is from here to forever, and God had planned that you and I would be forever in heaven with Him. We will be with Jesus because of Jesus. And that's where all this stuff will sort itself out in the plan of God. And that's the beauty of what Christmas is all about. The good news is he came to save us from sin. And if you don't know for sure that your sin has been paid for or that you have not yet put your faith in Christ, I urge you to get those questions answered. Even tonight we want to talk more specifically about that and how you can know for sure that you will be forever in heaven with this baby who is our Savior and the eternal Son of God who can give eternal life. So Joseph and Mary go to Egypt. We don't know how long they went for. They didn't know how long they would go for because it was as long as Herod lived. They couldn't really make plans. We have times like that in life where you can't really make plans. Well, we're going to go there for 3 months, and then we're going to do this. And like James says, you just can't assume those things. We don't know what it's going to be. Where did they settle? I think the best guess would be that they would settle among some fellow Jews. There were Jewish settlements in Egypt at the time. There was one in particular in Alexandria, which would have been one of the first places they would have, I think, run into, that Jews had been in. Because if you go back into Bible history, while many of the Jews were deported clear to the northwest, northeast to Babylon, Jeremiah and some others migrated to the southwest and were in the area of Egypt. And so some of those descendants seem to have been gathered. In fact, about 200 to 300 years before Christ, there was a community there in Alexander who were Greek-speaking, and they translated the whole Old Testament into Greek. It's something called the Septuagint that is still a great Bible resource tool today. I have a copy in my office so that we can understand the Old Testament better. So there were Jews there. Probably, I'm thinking, they stayed among Jews until it was time to go back because God knew when that time would be, verse 19. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, boy, he keeps getting direct guidance. Don't you wish you had that sometime? The Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph and said, get up, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead. Don't miss the first few words. After Herod died. What happened to Herod, the one who murdered all these kids? He died. Probably I'm thinking it's more like a few months. His crowning atrocity, he died. Where are the babies who he put to death? In heaven. Herod, not so much. There is justice. We have to wait for justice, but there is justice. Evil doesn't go unpunished. Joseph hears the news of his death from an angel. That's angel news even faster than internet news. Herod's dead. Go to Israel. The angel does not tell Joseph where to go in Israel, does he? Where do you think he'd go? Home. What's home? Bethlehem. Mary, it's time to go back. Great. I think the house is still just, they just closed it up. We'll shake out the curtains. We'll dust the shelf. Let's go back home. So he got up, verse 21, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. But, so many of those exceptions in our life, but when he heard that Archelaus was ruling in Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. Having been warned in yet another dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee, and he went and lived in a town called Nazareth. So was fulfilled what was said through the prophets, he will be called a Nazarene. So there is one more curveball, one more turn, one more change. Joseph would have assumed Bethlehem would be a great place to go back to. He was probably had a couple decades planned of raising this amazing child, Jesus. But then he hears that Archelaus is ruling there. Herod had left instructions that when he died, the kingdom that he ruled was to be divided among his three sons. Herod Archelaus would be ruling in Judea and Samaria, and then just north of that is Galilee. That's where Antipas, his other son, next son, would rule, and then Philip would take the further north area yet. Archelaus was the worst of them all. He had the same reputation as his dad, and so Joseph said, I don't want to go there. And then he gets the dream that God says, I don't want you to go there either. Where I want you to go is back to Nazareth. I don't know if he wanted to go back, but when you think about the geography, the journeys of Joseph and Mary, they have now come full circle. They started out in Nazareth. That's where Gabriel had appeared to Mary. That's where he was a carpenter. And so then they came to Bethlehem for the birth of Jesus. And Bethlehem, then they 40 days old of Jesus, they took him up to Jerusalem and then back down. So they kind of were in that region. This was going to be home. Then they have to, because of the threat, go to Egypt. They head back, intending to go back to Bethlehem. And God says, no, I want you back Nazareth. We don't know what he wanted, but the plans changed again. And Matthew gives us yet one more prophecy to assure us it's exactly what God's plan was. All the changes, all the things that God didn't let them know, aren't you kind of glad, though, God didn't let us know everything? But this is next. This is the next step. Go to Nazareth so was fulfilled what was said through the prophets. He will be called a Nazarene. That's a little bit of a puzzling statement, because this is a so-called prophecy that you don't actually find worded like this in the Old Testament, but it says the prophets, as if several had said something like this. What's probably happening is this: the term Nazarene, associated with Nazareth, came in the first century to mean despised, because for some reason Nazareth was not a desirable place to live. I don't know, kind of the Gary, Indiana of the day or something. Sorry if you're from Gary, Indiana, but it's a place that nobody wanted to be from. In fact, Nathanael, who was about to become one of Jesus' disciples, when he was introduced to Jesus that he was from Nazareth, it kind of just slipped out, and Nathanael says, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Or later on in the book of Acts 24:5, when Paul is a prisoner, the Jews accuse him and saying, he's a ringleader of the Nazarene sect. It's kind of got this insult connotation to it. I mean, who wants to be from Nazareth? And yet, that's exactly where God wanted Jesus to be from. He was despised. And the prophets did say, Isaiah, clearly, he would be despised. Jesus always seemed to come from and identify with the least likely, the poorest, the most humbled people of all. By going back to Nazareth, Joseph and Mary would seemingly face the accusing looks, judgmental looks of the people who did not understand why she was pregnant, right? Maybe had been looking forward to the new start in Bethlehem. It seemed so right for them to be in Bethlehem because, I mean, after all, their baby Jesus would surely have to be near Jerusalem. And this was near Jerusalem. And maybe there were great opportunities as a carpenter, a better market for his things, because you have people coming from the big city of Jerusalem. I don't know what he was thinking, but this was one more change of plans. And Joseph trusted God and followed. The traits of flexibility and faith in the plan of God. Let's just ask ourselves some of those questions. Thinking through what we've learned from Joseph, let's ask a couple questions. You can write these down in the back of your bulletin if you want to. Am I flexible when God leads me unexpectedly? Am I flexible? Let's start talking with those of us who might, if you consider yourself midlife or older, you know who you are. Flexible, not talking about working out, but are you flexible, or are you set in your ways in kind of a bad way? We can kind of get settled into selfishness sometimes. I kind of got this. You know, I know what I'm going to do. I got my plan. This is how it's going to be. And we don't change quite so easily. Can God, do we live with an open hand that God can direct us? Say, God, how do you want to use me next? It won't be easy. And we've kind of thought we've earned easy, and yet, God, what do you have for me now? Or maybe you're pre-midlife. It's not so much plans, it's dreams. When this works out, I'm going to accumulate, and we have these ideas of this is, are we willing to surrender? those things. Joseph was this young guy who had to give up on any dream, because every time it seemed like he had a plan, God goes, nope, not this, now this. Will we accept that plan? Will we also, number two, accept inconvenience as God's will? Will I accept inconvenience as God's will? Inconvenience is often exactly the will of God. Inconvenience is part of servanthood. And God calls us to be servant. It was always a servant that you send to do that which is inconvenient for the master. And Jesus modeled it by washing the feet of the disciples. And service is inconvenience on behalf of another. And so it'll never really suit to help others out, because it's taking our time of what we could have done with it ourselves. And so to be hospitable or give a meal or a ride or have a conversation with somebody that's not as easy but to talk with, but maybe needs a conversation or whatever it might be, or just the inconvenience of not having Christmas at your house on the day because the in-laws always have to have their way. I don't know what it is, but it seems like always inconvenience is kind of a part of the call of God. Well, I accept that. Will I follow God sacrificially to protect my family? Joseph, I'll go to Egypt. This is the priority. Now, we don't have to flee. We're not persecuted. We don't have to go to Canada. We just have spiritual dangers, though, that God calls us to protect our family. Most of the time, it's preventive. But it's sacrifice, because we will have to invest time to teach our children the Word of God. It needs to come from us. We'll have to have the hard but grace-filled conversations with our teenagers. It'll take effort to talk about friends and temptations and media and ministry and church and God, and you know, those aren't easy conversations. But will we make those sacrifices? Will I accept undesirable geography as part of God's plan? Don't raise your hand if you don't want to live here. But, I mean, sometimes we live places we don't want to live. And God kept moving him around. But if because of children or health or ministry or whatever, God moves us, will we move? Or what if we want to move and God wants us to stay? You got to be in your hometown, Joseph. Sorry. I've always admired my Priscilla's parents. When they retired from the farm, they moved to North Carolina, from Kansas to North Carolina, and worked as volunteers the next 10 years with Wycliffe Bible Translators, where Priscilla's brother was serving. And so every day they got up and worked. That's all they knew. And Mom cooked in the kitchen at the dining hall there for 10 years. Dad started out mowing lawns, and when his eyesight wasn't good enough, he built crates for shipping missionary belongings. And when eyesight wasn't good enough, they had to go back to Kansas. But they saw themselves as, I want to be used by God, and God just put me where you want me to be. Will I alter my career goals for spiritual priorities? Joseph was a carpenter. I don't know how good business was, and I don't know what the business plan, better Nazareth or Bethlehem or what it might be. But the question we'd have to ask is, am I willing to alter my plans for God's priorities, whatever that could possibly mean? Will I intentionally seek God's direction in my career? Will I make decisions based on values or simply money? Obviously, money is a factor. But are my decisions made on values or just follow the money? I am so refreshed when I hear someone talk about their career in terms of, I really think this is what God wants, or I really think this is best for our family, or this allows me to continue a certain priority. It refreshes me, because I think of the kids who would grow up hearing that. Because while they may do something entirely different, one may be far more or less successful than the other, is irrelevant. It's that they have learned the principle of, I want to follow God with what I want to do with my life. And then finally, will I accept how God has directed my circumstances? So, in other words, that wherever God finds us now, whether we're pleased with our spot in life or disappointed that we didn't meet some of our dreams or desires. Are we excited right now, or are we really fearful because of something that we're facing? Joseph's circumstances, it was all over the board, because, I mean, you had angels and shepherds and magi and gold. But then you have threats to your children and no room at the inn, and Mary, we're moving again. And yet I think whatever his initial reactions were, which I think are going to be a whole lot like ours, yet he concluded, okay, Lord, living with the open hand. And so a final question, if you would ask, is for you to fill out the blank. I think I need to consider or pray about what? Where is God moving? Now, just because it occurred to us as a thought today doesn't mean that's what God is saying, because we're going to find God's will in so many different ways, and you want to talk to spiritual peers and mentors, and you want to be in the Word of God, and God will direct it. But the question is, first of all, the attitude. It might not be anything different that we do. It might be a different way we think. It might be a different priority. It might be an attitude that God is showing us. We've got to address. We've got to think differently about the situation. But that God is at work, whether we're living in a blessing column or a struggle column, to trust the plan of God and to be personally flexible so that we can ask and we can pray that way and know that God will direct us, and that is where we will find joy. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are often humbled by what happens in our life when it interrupts what we wanted. And we realize we are not as in charge as we want to be. And yet there is, we know, great freedom found in releasing our lives to you. And so we just want to surrender to you anything, Lord, today in our past, present or future, trusting that you have a plan and that you are seeking for us to be obediently faithful like Joseph, and yet flexible and willing to follow wherever you take us. Guide us in our thoughts, choices, priorities. Pray your blessing on us in these coming hours and days in this special time of year. In Jesus' name. Amen.